joining us with a sermon, maybe later on, as you'll get it on a tape or on the CD. It's always nice to have you to pull up those things to join us in church services. As you know, we do have sermons on the internet that you can pull up at any time if you have an internet, and they're all pre-recorded, and you can be right up to date where we are here. Well, Apostle Paul, when writing to the to God's church in Ephesians, he said that now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Hosea, who was a prophet, is numbered among the 12 minor prophets and is placed first in its section there of Scripture. But the message by no means is secondary to its importance as you are to pull that up and go through it. It in graphic, sometimes symbolic terms, Hosea tells the story of the rejection, the punishment, the regathering, and the ultimate restoration of the house of Israel. That's why it is sometimes very important to go back through some of these verses that we see in the Old Testament and to refresh our mind, which I want to do for us here today, because it is always refreshing as God's word comes to light into our thinking. Well, Israel, after coming out of Egypt, was divided after Solomon's death into two kingdoms, and as you're very familiar, once called and once given the open mind to understand these things, that was talking about the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Well, Judah, Benjamin, and some Levites in the south were under Rehoboam, that is Solomon's successor, and the other 10 tribes of Israel went into the northern kingdom under Jeroboam, which plumbed headlong into idolatry. You know, they sunk to their lowest ebb of immorality and idol worship. And much of that, I know we've not talked about here in a while in the Church of God in Truth. The Scriptures, as you know, never are old and never grow our thinking. They shouldn't, but we do need to refresh ever so often. But the sins that Hosea excuses them with includes that, because he did accuse them, as you read through the book of Hosea there, and he included some of the sins that they were doing at that particular time, with social injustice, violent crime, religious hypocrisy, political rebellion, dependence upon foreign alliances, selfish arrogance, how much we see that going on today, and spiritual ingratitude, another one that we are very much in evidence today. But Hosea's name here gives away his commission. His name in Hebrew is actually spelled Hosea. And as you know, when we look at our Bibles, it's spelled Hosea, apostrophe S, if you say Hosea's. But anyway, that name has three meanings. It means the Lord saves, salvation, and deliverer. So Hosea 1, you might be wanting to turn your Bibles over there, because we will be looking at a few scriptures here to begin services with. Here in Hosea 1 and in verse 2, he's going to tell us he was specifically instructed to go and to take a wife from the northern kingdom of Israel. Here in verse 2, it says, "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto you a wife of whoredom, and children of whoredom, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." Now God was calling upon Hosea to enact a role in his own life that was a dramatization of his relationship with the people of Israel. Now in verse 3, we read of him being obedient to God's instructions. It says there, so he went and took Gomer. This is in Hosea 1, and this is verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which deceived and gave and bare him a son. Now it's interesting to note that the meaning of names like Gomer that we just read there in verse 3 is the meaning of that particular name is consuming. And I don't think people today in this society that you and I live in pay that much attention to a name having any meaning, where back then the names had extremely a lot of meanings. And we're going to be looking at a few of them here to start services with today. Well, the meaning of names are usually graphically descriptive and prevalent in the land of Israel as a time, at that time due to the great apostasy that was taking place. So it is interesting how these names, like I said, have various meanings. And to set the stage here today, we'll set those in some of our thinking as we go forward here. Well, after Abel was slain, Eve named her next son Seth, now which means appointed. You know, she knew he was the progenitor of the appointed seed of God's chosen people. Now, one of the sons of Eber was Peleg, and that means division. And it was during his day that the earth was divided by a seismic disturbance. You can reference that by a reference. I won't read there in Genesis 10, 25. One more example would be when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines at a battle. Samuel's daughter-in-law gave birth to a son, whom she named Isabab, which means inglorious. She said that the glorious is departed from Israel, the ark of God is taken, for reference in 1 Samuel 4:22. I'm just using those for reference points. You don't need to turn there. Now Gomer, Hosea's wife, bore him two sons and one daughter. The first son's name was Jezreel, and that name Jezreel has two meanings. May God scatter, and may God sow. So the daughter was the second child named, this name here is a difficult name, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but it's spelled L-O-R-U-H-A-M-A-H. Not a word familiar with the language here today that we speak. Meaning, not compassionate or not pitied. The third child's name was Loemi, meaning you are not my people. And actually, just as Hosea 1 and verse 9 says, that then God said, call his name Loemi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So you see that reference for that name was very, very clear, because it was very clearly spelled out right there in verse 9 of Hosea 1. Well, you can read the stories behind all these names, beginning there in Hosea, all these in chapter 1 there, in verse 4, verses 6 and 7, and the last one there that we just read, verse 9. Now, all in this first chapter, these names are mentioned in this book that we're talking about in Hosea. Now, Hosea also gives us the climax of the sequence of prophecies based upon the naming of his three children to his wife, Gomer. Now, these prophecies are no sooner voiced when another prophecy was given that would be difficult indeed to fathom if we did not have the fulfillment of it before our very eyes today, here in these last days. Now, verse 10, we're moving on now here, same in Hosea 1. Verse 10, that is, that followed the pronouncement that the house of Israel would not be God's people and he would not be their God, said in verse 10,
Yet the numbers of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, You are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, You are the sons of the living God. This verse was looking into the future, to the time far, I think, removed from the days of Hosea the prophet. It is a promised restoration. That verse covers a lot of years between those periods of time that's spoken of there in verse 10. But notice, if you would now, in Genesis 22, I'm going to change books and go over to the first book in God's Word. It should be an easy one for all of us to find. In Genesis 22, the resemblance to the promise given to Abraham and in other verses in, to Jacob. Some more proof of the same thought in mind. Here, first let's go to Abraham's first here in Genesis 22, verse 17. In verse 17 of Genesis 22, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of his enemy. Look now at Genesis chapter 32 and verse 12, what God said to Jacob. He says here in verse 12 of Genesis 32, I will surely do you good, and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So Abraham's promised seed had been compared to the dust of the earth in Genesis 13, 16, and the stars of heaven in Genesis 15, 5. These are all tying together in reference, as we are known to do when we're studying any particular subject, how we tie scriptures together to make sure that we've got the working on the same plane that God wants us to look at, because that's how puzzles mainly in God's Word are put together. Well, now notice with me Genesis 28. Now, Genesis 28 compares the number of Jacob's descendants to the dust of the ground. Here in Genesis 28 and verse 3 this time. And God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be a multitude of people. I think these are all verses that you've probably read a lot of when you read in the book of the United States and Britain in prophecy. Many of these scriptures are said there over, and there's, I don't know, four or five different versions of that particular title of a book that the other churches have put out, and so that's one of the reasons we in the Church of God and Truth don't put another one out, because there's enough out there of that information without taking your tithes or offerings to spend it for something that's already out there. But dropping down here in Genesis 28, if you're there right now, to verses 14 and 15. In verse 14 it says, And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and will keep you in all places where you go, and will bring you again unto the land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of. Now, in accordance with the covenant promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, actually to their descendants, reveals that they would become a great multitude. Now, at that time, when this is taking place, Israel will be dwelling in a new location, a different location, when all these things were being said and taught, and the things we just read. You know, and would be probably ignorant in their identity as the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. which I guarantee you, I know I was and my wife was before we were called, and probably you before you were called. You probably didn't have some understanding of that. Well, it is amazing, I think, how the preachers of this world, and when I mention that, I'm talking about those on the corner churches that live around the corner from where we might live, and the governments of this world don't have a clue to who Israel really is today. They do not have a clue. When you talk about Israel, they do not realize who you're talking, who you and I would be talking about. You know, they all point to the Jews as being Israel, as we've talked about that when we were talking about the trees, meaning the house of Israel, ignoring God's word that speaks of the house of Judah and the house of Israel, the two that we just mentioned earlier in the sermon. So the United States of America that denies being a part of the house of Israel is known to put "In God We Trust" on its coins. I think that that should be very strange, knowing what they don't know and what yet ended up on the money that you and I carry in our pocket. And in the Pledge of Allegiance, we say we are a nation under God, which has all come to light in that particular sentence there in our lifespan here. And we've seen politicians on the steps of the government building singing "God Bless America." And for years, the Ten Commandments have been written and hung on walls of our government buildings. You know, those are all statements a Christian nation would say, even while being ignorant of their identity with the house of Israel. That's why they're saying the ten tribes of Israel are lost. Some of the first words that I've heard when first being called. But the term Christian has three meanings. It means Christ-like, follower of Christ, and sons of God through Jesus Christ. Go back with me now and read Hosea 1, verse 10 again with me here. Turn back there and let's look at that verse again, and we'll move on from there with the sermon. Hosea 1 and verse 10. It says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, You are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, You are the sons of the living God." So this could only apply to the time when the house of Israel would be Christianized and come under the New Testament, our New Covenant, you know, knowing they rejected the terms of the Old Testament. You know, Moses, here in Deuteronomy 30, declares that Israel would be identified as Christians in the latter days by the requirements of circumcision according to Christian standards. So if you turn over there with me, let's just prove here what I just said in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30. Nice day for us to clean up our Bibles and get the dust off of it. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. Says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." Now this type of circumcision did not come into being until after the New Testament church was born at Pentecost. You know, after which Christians' circumcision was announced and started by the Apostle Paul. You know, read that here with me over here in Romans 2 to see what Paul's statement was there as this is brought out. And seems like a strange statement to make until we know what God's talking about. Here in Romans 2 and verse 29, Romans 2 and verse 29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So under no conditions does Judaism fulfill this requirement. You know, they acknowledge their origin, but they do not recognize or accept salvation through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Judaism is a very strange religion, as they are very stubborn about it as well. But anyway, as you and I have witnessed many times, the Anglo-Saxon culture people sing songs to their corner church services, claiming that they are the sons of the living God, while at the same time, the corner church's leaders and laymen together vehemently deny that they are the descendants and the seeds of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Absolutely are blind to it. Absolutely do not recognize it, through which the house of Israel and the house of Judah came from. You know, by this belief, they are all confused of who their God is. I would think that would be confusing to me as well, if you were really going to get into that study, not having any of understanding of God's Word. And then once you start studying, you've been to college about it and learned to be pretty well engrossed with all the information, and yet still miss the point. You still miss what's actually in the Bible because God has not given them an open mind with His Holy Spirit yet to see it. Oh, Israel, once before, you know, lost their true identity with God. We can read what occurred in their lives when that happened over here in 2 Kings 17. So turn over there with me, and we will read a number of verses over here that I want to plant into our thinking here today. In 2 Kings chapter 17, and I want to begin in verse 12. It says, for they served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways, your lustful sins, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I command your fathers and which I said to you by the servants and the prophets. Notwithstanding, verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks. Statement, you know, this was common Hebrew expression denoting unbending and stubborn self-will, willingness, I guess. Israel was often called having a stiff neck. That verse continues now to say, like to the necks of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he tested against them. And they followed vanity, became vain, and went after the heathen that were around about them, concerning who the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Verse 16, and they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. Verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. I think it's staggering to attempt to understand the insanity of paganisms. And yet today, people still want to worship the crescent moon. You know, they want to say it's okay to postpone God's Sabbath, a day that God calls out as a sign of His people. But anyway, reading those verses reveal that they were going to do their own thing. They weren't going to pay any attention to God's Word, such as those we just read. Well, this was the best of times for them, at least so it seemed from their own point of view. You know, we, when we acknowledge of the true and living God, when acknowledging the true and living God is refused false gods, inevitable, full of vacuum, full of air, and humans become like the gods they worship, you know, stone cold, unresponsive, impersonal. You know, and if we worship them, we too will become irresponsible and impersonal. But the house of Israel, the world we live in today, is materialistic, harsh, and unforgiving. That's the world you and I are living in today. You know, Israel has experienced prosperity at the, as just as the ancients did. When you read history books, you read what exactly went on at times back in history. And yet we look at today and what we have today, you know, people purchasing their second and third car, almost every house having a computer, a TV in it. I'm ashamed to say how many TVs I have in this house. I drag them around like they're old cars. It's hard to find a pedestrian, you know, without a cell phone in his or her ear anymore, or find one hanging out of their belt or out of their pocketbook. You know, many with a wallet or purse is all filled with credit cards. That's nothing unusual, and so many people get in trouble by those credit cards. And if you drive by their houses, you seem to notice there's a boat or an RV or a motorcycle or some such thing either in their garage or sitting in their driveway or in their backyard or at the side of the yard, wherever they can find a place to park them so they don't have to pay storage fees. But the house of Israel is again filled with idol worship, you know, sins of breaking God's laws, statutes, and judgments. When we read those verses there in Deuteronomy, it just absolutely rings a bell that we see the same thing going on today. It went on back then, and it's going on today. So Israel today is so sophisticated that we condone homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. That's been on a lot on the news here, if you and I have been listening to. We murder babies that are socially inconvenient. And now I understand Obama wants to support this money that they spend, the government spend of your taxes and mine, for this Planned Parenthood, as they take so much money to kill babies. And he wants to support that rather than kill that money going to them, as the GOP wants to do. We change marriage partners like a fashion statement. We have abandoned the sanctity of commitment in marriage, jobs, and businesses. Our entertainment industry celebrates idolatry, fornication, violent, deviant sex practices, and every imaginable form of evil. We have become the world's leading exports of all that God abhors. Today, America is headed for the worst of times from God's point of view. And having God's point of view, as you and I do, I think we could make that very same statement. You know, America is heading on a pathway that will lead to having a blistering tribulation poured out upon them. As we mention often, the beginning of sorrows have started. This house of Israel will find themselves being punished again. The question is, will Israel be punished by Assyria? And I'm talking about Israel, that's including the house of Judah along with the house of Israel, or by the German people. The worldwide Church of God has always suggested a connection between the bloodlines of the Assyrians and that of the Jemeric people, saying they will be responsible for being about the chastening of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Well, researching that view, I found written in an article by Dr. Hay, and I don't need to explain who he is. I think everybody listening to me today know who Dr. Hay was. A copy written in 1957 titled The Origin of the Nations. And it says on page 7, Germany is Assyria in prophecy. And I would say that's probably about the first time that particular statement is made and is placed on a title of an article. And the church has followed that particular Germany is Assyria in prophecy today. He writes, and I'm going to quote to you here a little bit out of that particular article, heading by Germany in prophecy. It says, what about the Assyrium? That is spelled Issurim. Who were the brothers of the Letts? Reference is in Genesis 25:3. I want you to keep that particular verse in mind. Genesis 25:3. Where are these sons of Abraham? The children of Abraham called Ashram received that name as a result of migration to the land of Assyria or Asher. We shall know where the Ashrams are if we first locate the modern-day descendants of Assyria or Asher. Assyria is Assyria, and Asher is Assyur. So Asher means strong and powerful. Asher was a brother of Arphaxad. Genesis 10:22, the Assyrians, who came from Asher, settled along the Tigris River around the city of Nineveh. Genesis 10, verse 11. Now this next sentence tells us, none of the sons of Asher are mentioned in the Bible. That's in this article. None of the sons of Asher are mentioned in the Bible, but history gives us survival of their names. Some of these are Carmen or Germani, meaning men of war. That last name, Germani, is G-E-R-M-A-N-N-I. The article names four other brothers there, which I am not going to continue here, and I'm going to not quote any more here from that particular article of Dr. Hayes. But the article names these other four brothers. Then it tells us to find the history of these six brothers in total. We need to go to a biblical encyclopedia. So my question is, why not the Bible, God's Word? You know, there's a lot of generation history there. How many times I have said in sermons or spoke to people about the Bible is a history book. The church has taught that ever since I've been in the church, 40 some odd years, that the Bible is a history book. And as I said, why are we having to go to a biblical encyclopedia? But these sons of Asher, Assur, are not traceable from the pages of the Bible. So there is no dots to follow, you know. There's no here a little or there a little. No line upon line to follow. But we are told in Matthew 7:20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. So here's the avenue that we need to go. Here's the avenue that obviously Dr. Hay had to go. The booklet, United States and Britain in Prophecy, written by Mr. Armstrong and copyrighted in 1980, states on page number 144, today, the descendants of these Assyrians are known to us as the German people. On page 171, it says, God will use a Nazi fascist European to punish Britain and America. Is that what our Bible reveals to us about Germany? Is Germany the bloodline descendants of Assyria? In Isaiah 10 and verse 5 is where the evidence God plans to use Assyria for correcting the house of Israel and Judah for their sins. So let's go there and just read that for reference. Isaiah 10 and verse 5. You know, these are verses all mentioned within these articles that I'm talking about, and, you know, by the booklet as well as Dr. Hay's article. Here in Isaiah 10 and verse 5, it says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in whose hand is mine indignation. The Amplified Bible says just about the same thing, but it adds just a touch. It says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in whose hand is mine indignation and fury against Israel's descendants. So you can see it just adds a little bit there to bring the reference into Israel. Well, that verse tells us that God has decreed the sentence, and Assyria is to be the means by which the sentence for sin will be executed. So with that understanding, we need to identify who those Assyrian people of Isaiah 10 and verse 5 are, the one God's going to use. With just a little searching, one will find that there is a supply of evidence to prove who the Assyrians are. Remember, we want to prove all things as we're told to do. We also know we can't do it the way it's being explained in the booklet, as Dr. Hay and Mr. Armstrong said. You have to go to outside sources in order to prove what they're proving, or saying that Germany is going to be the one that's going to be the boy with the whip in his hands. Well, the Worldwide Church of God and its offshoots has assumed that Asshur, A-S-S-H-U-R, in Genesis 10 and 11, that they read of in the Old King James Bible is the same people as Ashram, A-S-S-H-U-R-I-M. They read of it in Genesis 25:3, a verse I told you to hang on to earlier as I was reading that article that Dr. Hay had in his article. That's Genesis 25:3. So when they write or speak of Germany, they use both names as their evidence to prove Germany is Assyria. Those two tribes of people, Asher, A-S-H-U-H-U-R, and A-S-S-H-U-R-I-M, are not the same people. They lived some 1,900 years apart. 1,900 years apart. So reading Genesis 10 and verse 10 and 11 from the Interlinear Bible, it gives a better translation that the Old King James Bible does not. But it reads, and was the beginning of his, Nimrod, kingdom Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Kelhin, in the land of Shinar, out of the land that he, Nimrod, went forth to Assyria and built Nineveh. Now these tribes are still in the land of Assyria today. You know, they stayed firmly in the Fertile Crescent throughout the years of upheaval to finally become the people of Iraq, Western Iran, Southern Turkey, Eastern Syria, and so forth. You know, the caliphate that you and I are seeing going on today in that ground, in that area surrounding Israel, just as all those other trees did that we talked about. That is a caliphate. Read with me Genesis 25 before I make further comments here. In Genesis 25, I'll let you take a minute to go there, back there with me. And in verse 1 it says, Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. In verse 2 is the name of Abraham and Keturah's six children. Verse 3, we learn of the grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. And they are named here in verse 3. It says, And Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashram and Luthim and Luimim. Now, I could agree with Dr. Hay and the Worldwide on Ashram going to Europe. That would make sense. Because, one, Ashram is of the seed of Abraham. And, two, most of Europe countries are of a white race. And Asher, A-S-S-H-U-R, is from the house of Shem. So they too are a white race. Now the Assyrians are a dark-skinned, not white-skinned. And we are being terrorized by them today. They are the terrorist that we read in the news all the time today. And as God says, you'll know them by their fruits. Identify them by their fruits. So looking into the Assyrians' history, we find they have many gods. A sun god that they call Shamash. A moon god, Allah, the crescent moon. Estar, the goddess of fertility. They are anti-Christ. Against Christ and Christians. They worship Dagon, the fish god. They are known for cutting off people's heads. How many times have we been reading that in the past few years here when their name in those areas come up? What do we know about their personality and looks? They are represented as in ancient carvings as having strong physiques. They have a dark complex with heavy eyebrows and beards, and they have prominent noses. All reports that I have read, they are cruel warriors, that is, to their captives that they captive, and are known to skin people alive, cut off their limbs, burn them with fire, cut off hands and fingers, cut off noses and ears, and put out eyes. How many times you've heard that going on in the prisons in Iraq before Hussein was finally punished for what he did and hung? And they're very violent and very wild. Now we all know how Genesis 16:12 describes this nationality of people when speaking about Ishmael. In Genesis 16 and verse 12, it says, And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hands against him. and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. This is a very accurate description of the Arabs today. You know, that God is using to punish the house of Judah and the house of Israel for their shortcomings and many sins. Arabs' history also shows that they are for scattering their enemies. That seems to be a trait of the way they fight. Things have really, I think, changed since Mr. Armstrong and Dr. Hay gave the sermons and subjects on this particular matter that we're talking about here today. I think it should be clear to us that God is now using the Assyrians, Muslim religion, as a rod, a weapon, to correct the house of Israel. It does not yet appear where Germany's going to do that particular job. I think Mohammedism, that is practiced by the Assyrians, is fulfilling the Antichrist, false prophet role that we read about in the books of Daniel and Revelation. And Germany will play a role, I think, maybe in the new Holy Roman Empire called the Beast Power and the 10 core nations of the Western European nations that started back in 1954. So these 10 core nations is the original European Union that now has more than 20 members attending. I didn't check on a computer to see exactly who all is there right now at this moment, but I know there's more than 20 members. Well, winding the sermon down here, go back with me to Hosea 1 again. And I want to pick up two verses there. Hosea 1. In verses 10 and 11. It says, "Yet a number of the children of Israel shall as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it is said unto them, You are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, You are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Now in verse 4 of Hosea, uses the name Jezreel to represent the scattering of the house of Israel. But here in verse 11, the prophet employed Jezreel to express the sowing of God's love and mercy toward his people. So this chapter 1 of Hosea is that we started the sermon with stresses the truth that God is not mocked. If we were to disobey him, we cannot expect to escape the penalties for our transgressions. The chapter 1 also reveals that Hosea's three children represent an apostate children of the house of Israel, and God declares punishment for this apostasy. However, divine mercy is here pictured as strongly as is divine judgment. God is a God of justice and love, according to Hosea. And let me just close with this one verse that you don't need to turn there. In Psalms 89:14, it says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of your throne. Mercy and truth shall go before your face."